Okay, today's going to be completely different than anything you've ever been a part of. And so I don't even know where to start. I do want to say, Steve, you know, I wish I would, you know how you keep books with kids as they grow up and write down all the funny things they say? I wish I would have kept a log of all the crazy things you hear in church. And that was great. That was great. Thank God I'm not the only long-haired person in here. All right. Here's how this is going to go. I heard a statement this week that really rocked me. It was, and it went basically like this. There are very few people in the world that are weak enough to be truly powerful. I'm like, wow, that's profound. Very few people in the world that are weak enough to be truly powerful. The Bible says, and we're going to get into this, that when we are weak, we are strong. In Christ, His grace is sufficient. So this is how this is going to work this morning. I feel like this morning is going to be a lab. And so I'm just going to, I almost don't know what's going to happen. I have prepared, here's one of the things I want you to know, and one of the things I want to pass on as a legacy, is the Word of God is powerful. Carl's words aren't. And so I'm not up here trying to spout words that are going to change your life this morning, but we are going to do a Bible study because the Word of God is powerful. We call it the efficacy of the Word of God. It has its own power to produce a result. Apart from you or I or anyone, it is powerful. And so we're going to do a Bible study, and I'm going to lead it. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit just off the cuff here. This, I'm considering this kind of a lab this morning, okay? I decided that the month of August is going to be different. We finished the book of James. If you're new here this morning, we finished the book of James. We went through the whole book of James, verse by verse, and we finished it last Sunday. And we ended up with, as some of you have been talking about, those who are weak among us, at least this is part of it, we need to gather together. We need to pray for each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to gird each other up in prayer. That's part of the responsibility of the body of Christ. And so that was kind of how we ended James. And as Preston was mentioned, I went to Michigan for 2 days and was part of a wedding. And you know, anyway, I'm going to say things. Just relax this morning because I'm just going to say things. And because I don't know what I'm going to say, quite frankly. But I went to Michigan and did the wedding, and I kind of thought, you know, I hate not being in a series. I'm done with James. I don't know what to preach about. And so I felt like the Lord really laid it on my heart this week to kind of continue the theme of last week, to go into 2 Corinthians 12. I quoted it last week, where Paul says that, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him, but he heard Christ say, and if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see these words are in red, like Jesus is actually speaking to him. He heard Christ say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And I quoted that last week, and so I just felt a burden to preach that this morning. But I traveled to Michigan, and I thought I could prepare. And I spent hours now, if you've never preached, you don't get this, sermon block. Things just don't come. And I finally decided, Lord, this is what you're going to do. You're going to put me up here weak. I'm going to be really, really weak. And then your grace is going to come in, and your grace is going to be powerful. So there's a lab on my part that I'm standing up here. So don't get too nervous. We have a scripture prepared, and we're going to go through it, and it is powerful. But I'm sitting up here, and things just didn't go anywhere like I thought they would. By the way, Michigan is gorgeous. You know, they do the old go north till you smell it, and the west till you step in it kind of thing. It's a beautiful place, I have to admit. I was sitting at McDonald's in Tawa City on Lake Huron Friday night, and I took a picture from my booth in McDonald's out onto the lake. You know, it's just lakefront. And the text I got back from my wife was, "No, I'm not moving to Michigan." And because everywhere we go, I could live here. So it was gorgeous. Allie and Jonathan got married. That all went off. It was great fun, and that was wonderful. That was not the problem. But there was just something in this weekend that just blocked me from preparing a message. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to study a scripture. I don't think it'll go too long, hopefully. And then at the end of that, we're going to actually lab. We're going to practice what James was preaching at us last week, and that is that I'm going to give you an opportunity. So if you're sitting here this morning, I want you to think this way. What is the thing that you think of in your life right now? There is some kind of hardship. There's some kind of pain. There's some kind of block. There's some kind of torment. Something in your life that kind of consumes your mind. And it's there. And it's not really your fault. It's just there. And it's eating at you. And it's a suffering. It's a type of suffering. And you feel like it's in your way. And it's causing you a weakness. It's causing you to it's sucking the life out of you. And so at the end of this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share that. And you, if you don't want to share it, that's fine. But some of you are willing. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to just for 30 seconds or a minute, share a little bit of the pain you're going through. And then at the end of this service, we are going to, those of us that are willing, leave our seats and put hands on, you know, I'm expecting 5-10 people, and we're going to pray for the ones that have raised their hands and said, yes, I have something. I have what Paul calls a weakness in my life. I have something that is tormenting me, and we're going to pray for each other. Because as much as I talk about the Word of God, I just believe in the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, we are family, and it's important for us to stand for each other and with each other. And so we're going to do that in prayer. So I'm going to go in this, and we're going to look at this scripture passage, and I'm going to talk about it, ask some questions, answer some questions, give you some of my thoughts, and then we'll go in the time at the end. So bow your heads, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just praise you that I can stand up here confidently, expectantly, with great joy, knowing if anything good happens here, it's all you. And we know that your word is powerful. Thank you for your servant Paul. Thank you that the things he experienced, he wrote down for us. And these are from your Holy Spirit, Lord, that teach us how to apply these principles, this faith into our life, where we trust you with our life. When we are at our wit's end, when we are at the bottom, when we are the absolute weakest, when we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, that is exactly where you want us to be, because that is when your power is made perfect in us and you work through us beautifully. So this morning, Lord, as we read the scripture, I just ask, I trust you to take the word and plant it deep in each soul here, so no one leaves here, Lord, the same. You change us by your word and the truth of your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, now I want to set this up. This is 2 Corinthians 12. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, this is an amazing thing, because 2 Corinthians is like no other book, obviously, in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, you see Paul's emotional side come out like you see nowhere else. I mean, he comes out with statements that he would not say anywhere else. He's fairly polished and he's fairly professional. But in 2 Corinthians, he vents, he defends himself, he gets almost angry and frustrated, and he lets it fly. And you see it through the whole book. And so right in this section, as you go into 2 Corinthians 12, here's what I want you to understand. The church in Corinth was, I want you to picture Vegas. I mean, we're talking Sin City. Corinth was like one of the worst places, the most immoral places to be. Paul planted a church in the middle of Corinth. And the problems that come from all that came out in Corinth. And so what ended up happening is Paul ended up, after the church got going, people came into the church, people who came in and pretended to be leaders. They pretended to be from God. Paul calls them false apostles. They were calling themselves apostles, and they actually turned the tables on Paul and were turning on him and saying, no, he is the false apostle. He's the guy you can't trust. He's the guy that's doing all kinds of things wrong. He's the guy we should be suspicious of. And they said, oh, he writes these letters and they're like super powerful, but in person, he's unimpressive. They said he's ugly. They say he's a bad speaker. And he has all these, and I want you to understand, if you've not been in any kind of ministry, when you are pouring your life out into people, getting nothing, you're not getting anything in return. All you want is some eternal end that they're saved. They're saying, when you're doing that and you face the rejection and the pain, it's hard. It's really hard. And that's what Paul is going through as he writes this. And so in chapter 10, and especially as you get into 11, here's what you read. And I'd love for you to go home and read 10, 11, 12, all the way to 13. And you will see this. Paul starts defending himself. All these accusations are flying out there. And so he starts defending himself. Now he calls it, you're making me boast. He calls it, he's boasting. But what he's really doing is defending himself. He's defending his ministry. He's defending his call from God. He's defending these things. And so he's trying to persuade them, trust me, don't trust these guys. They're false apostles. And he's hurt by it. You can see it. If you can read emotion into words, you can see it here. And so I want you to see this before you get into it. And with all of that, he goes into a segment. It's one of the most powerful segments of Scripture. And one of the things someday I want to get into, every believer, there are some iconic Scriptures that every believer should know. You should know where they are. You should have them in your sights. You should be able to turn to them. And this is one of them. This is a passage that you can, just by reading it and identifying with Paul, there's something that builds your faith in a holy God that has purpose in your pain. That's what it is. And so if my button will work here, we're going to work our way through this. I'm going to explain some things as we go. And then I have some, I have a lot of slides here. Okay, here's what Paul says. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now I want to stop there and explain what he's talking about because we didn't read, this is a context. In chapter 11, he actually brags, and we're going to look at these, of all his afflictions and sufferings and persecutions. It's an incredible list. But at the beginning of chapter 12, he turns his boasting to revelations from God. And he says this, he starts the chapter, and he's too modest to say, this was me. He said, I know a man. He speaks in third person. I know a man who was lifted up to the third heaven. This is the, and I don't understand all this, but this is, he is lifted up to the heaven where God is. And he says, I know a man that was lifted up to the third heaven. And I heard things, inexpressible things, that no man is permitted to tell. Now, I want you to get this. When you're reading Paul, and you don't understand what he's saying, here's part of the reason. He's been places and seen things we have no comprehension of. He's been to the third heaven and heard things, inexpressible things, which no man is permitted to tell. So when you read through the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and the writing is grand and amazing, but it's like, I don't understand. Remember, this guy's traveled to places you and I have no idea. But it gives me a faith. It's an amazing thing. And so he is talking about these revelations. He had an actual experience where he was lifted into the third heaven and saw things. And these revelations, as we're going to see, have the potential to make him proud, to give him a pride. I am above other people. God didn't do this for everybody else. He did this for me. In fact, Jesus Christ appeared to him like four times. This is after the resurrection, as you read in Scripture. So these are the revelations he's talking about. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, when you see thorn, do not think rosebush thorn. Okay? In the Greek, this actually means stake. So think God pounded a stake. Gave him a stake in the side. Not eating steak, by the way. And so this is a big deal. This is a major pain. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the word there is angelos, like angel, like demon. So I don't know any other way to, you know, sometimes this word can mean person. But the way it's written here, you have to think there is some demonic thing that is a messenger from Satan. He's a demon. He's a thorn in the side. People have debated what this is for centuries, and I don't even get into this debate. People think it's all kinds of physical illness, maladies, all these things. Other people think, and I think maybe more accurately, that Paul was actually speaking of a demon and thinking in terms of these false apostles and false teachers who were discrediting him and causing people to turn from the faith. And because Timothy says, you know, or Paul says to Timothy, he said, doctrines of demons, these false teachers teach doctrines that come from demons. And so that makes sense. I don't know. We don't know exactly what it is, but there's some major pain in Paul's life that he didn't ask for, that he didn't desire, that it's not a result of his own fault or his own sin, but it was given him a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I cheated. This is the ESV. I cheated and put this word in. The ESV actually has the word harass, but that's not strong enough. I think the NASB has torment, but the one I love is in the King James, and it's the word buffet, that Satan wants to buffet him. Now, I like the word buffet because it's exactly the same as the word buffet, and I like that, but it's totally different, by the way. So the word buffet actually means, and if you look it up, you can look it up in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, where the soldiers were tormenting Jesus, and it says they took their fists and struck him in the face, buffet. Okay, so think buffet that way. This is a serious violence against you. So I wasn't comfortable with the word harass. So I put the word torment in here in the ESV. So that if you're reading through an ESV, that's the one word that's changed. The messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He repeats, to keep him from becoming conceited. Some of the versions say to keep him from being exalted too highly, to thinking too highly of himself. Now he goes on, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Very fascinating, three times. Jesus prayed three times in the garden. I don't understand this. I don't know, I highly doubt that it was like three separate prayers. I think it was probably three seasons where he cried out. In fact, that's what the word here, pleaded with the Lord. This is a word used in the Gospels all the time for sick people coming to Christ, pleading for something. So he pleaded with the Lord. And I have a sense that it was three seasons of his life where he kind of gave himself to Lord. I can't take this. You got to deal with it. Get this out of my life. Remove it from me. I can't deal with it. Please, please. So he wanted escape. He wanted relief. That was what Paul's plan was. This is very important. His plan was, remove this from me. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you have a red letter, you see that this is probably in red. Like, this is Christ speaking to him. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, I struggle with understanding this. But let yourself see this, meditate, think about this. We can do nothing apart from the grace of God. I want you to understand, if you are a believer, you're not just a believer in the grace from the cross. You are a believer. You are a Christian because God made you aware first that you were a sinner. You'd go your whole life and have no idea that you're lost without his grace. You would have no idea that you have sinned in such a way. I don't care if you're the most well-behaved person in this room. We have all sinned beyond. We have offended him so greatly. We don't understand it because we live in a culture of sin. But God is so holy and righteous that the smallest... Adam and Eve ate a fruit they weren't supposed to eat. One sin broke the universe. Every sin. And so, but you wouldn't even know that apart from the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Understanding you're a sinner is grace. Everything. Understanding where to go to find redemption, to the cross of Christ. That's grace. Having God place this knowledge and this revelation in your life, where to go to find redemption and be reunited with your Creator. That's His grace. There's nothing. I take the next breath by the grace of God. Everything. And so Jesus is saying, my grace is always going to be enough. It's going to be enough for you. I was reading this week, I was studying Romans 5. And at the end of the chapter it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Like grace, the grace of God in our lives always is just one step. It's like if you've ever, this is for some reason the weird thing that came in my mind. If you've ever been on an auction site, you've bid on an auction and you like, I haven't done this very often, but a couple times. And I'm like, oh, I'm just stewing over what I'm going to bid. You know, I'm trying to up the bid online. And the second you up the bid, it's immediately, boom, someone else outbids you immediately because there's some kind of reserve thing I don't understand. You know, someone else. And that's how the grace of God works. It doesn't. His grace will never be outbid. Wherever you go to the next layer of pain in your life or the next place, boom, His grace comes in. Boy, I'm getting excited. It comes in. And it's right there. It's always going to outbid. It's always going to be one step. My grace is always going to be sufficient. Now, you don't know it. Where you are right now, you're looking ahead and saying, if I get there, I won't live. I can't make that. But you don't understand that His grace is always going to one up whatever comes into your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for you, for me. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I hate this, to be honest. Our flesh hates this. I want my power to be me. But power in my life is going to come when I am the most desperate, am the most weak, the most unable to make it in and of myself. Few people are weak enough to be truly powerful in their life. And this is a challenge. Now he goes on. This is two verses of four that we're going to look at. He goes on and he says this. Therefore, he changes his attitude. I will boast all the more gladly on my weaknesses. I will take pride. I will glory in my ineptness, my weakness, my pain, my hardships, my suffering. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Some of the versions say, I delight in, or I pleasure in. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am true, and really what it is, when I realize I'm weak, when I finally get to the place where I understand I can't do anything apart from Christ, that is when I am truly powerful and truly strong. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to ask some questions. And so, because I'll be honest, this scripture for so much of my life is just confusing. And it still almost is. And here's the reason I'm getting ahead of myself. Because you experience God's grace based on need, not based on, I mean, we look at it in faith that it's going to be there, but you don't know the grace is going to be there till you get there. And so let's answer some of these questions. What does Paul mean? What are weaknesses? What's he talking about? Well, I want to show you the scripture. I think this describes it as well as anything. He says in verse 10, he says, for I'm content with weaknesses. And then he describes these four words: insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And so I would just, based on scripture, you can probably go outside of this a little, but based on this, I want to put this to you in your life. Look at your own life. What Paul, I think, is calling weaknesses in his own life is this. These four things, and we'll look at them a little bit, that come into my life that just suck the life out of me. It brings, the weakness is me after I have to deal with insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. I would look at these just basically. I didn't do a bunch of stuff. Insults. That involves other people, right? That's a personal thing. Experiencing insults from people. And I would say this. I don't think this is, a result of my sin. I don't think I go out and do something stupid to somebody and then they insult me and I'm, oh, I'm such a martyr. This is something where I'm following the Lord. This is apart from something that I have brought on to myself. But I have people in my life who are insulting me. They're saying things about me. And I can't control it. And those insults, those things are just taking me down. I'm emotionally drained, psychologically drained, spiritually down. They're bringing down their weakness. They're bringing weakness into you. Hardships. These are circumstances and things in life that are happening to you. Do you have things in your life that are happening to you? Whatever they may be happening to you, they're outside of your control, but they're coming in your life and they're sucking the life out of you. They're causing you to be weak. That's all you can think of. Then that applies to what Paul's talking about. Next, he goes to persecutions. It's almost like he goes back to the personal ones and he ratchets it up one notch. Instead of insults, it's persecutions. I mean, you have people in your life who are really persecuting you. I mean, they're really coming. They won't let up. I mean, they're just going after you. And they're coming after you. And it's personal. And it's causing you to be weak. And then calamities. I don't really know what a calamity is, but I just take it as one more hard step notched up from hardships. It's circumstances. It's things that are happening in our life. And it's beyond hardship. It is. My life is falling apart. And it's bringing weakness. And so I would answer this to you. I think weaknesses that Paul, the way that this applies to us, is the things in my life that they're not a result of my sin necessarily. There are things that I haven't brought upon myself that are coming from the outside, situations and people, conflicts, different things. And I can feel that they are just taking my strength away from me. This is what Paul's talking about. Now, I want to read you some to give you some light of what Paul probably looks like to Paul some more. Here's the beginning of the book in 2 Corinthians 1 at the very first chapter. Watch what he says. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This whole book is written with this chapter 12 in mind. We despaired of life itself. I don't even want to go up. I don't want to get up in the morning. I don't want to go on. He goes on, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Chapter 1 is almost, and we're going to look at this in, it's almost another way of saying exactly what he said in chapter 12. And this is, now, this next section, put on your seatbelts. Okay, this is Paul's resume. Okay, these are the things he describes that he boasts in his weaknesses. Watch this. Are they servants of Christ? Remember, he's defending himself against false apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Isn't that amazing? I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. Like he's comparing himself to the false apostles. The people who are coming after him and they're saying all kinds of things. He's comparing himself and he's comparing his, what he calls, weaknesses. The places in his life that have just come and crushed him. And watch these things. This is quite the resume. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's like quite a few times too many. Once I was stoned. And he means other people stoned him, by the way. Anybody get that? I'm sorry. I hang around the wrong people. No. All right. See, I told you, I didn't know what I was going to say. Okay. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's like once in a lifetime event right there for most people. 3 times. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city. He's just like, now he's being poetic. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. And then he goes on. He says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, and this is where I guarantee you his biggest pain came from. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I mean, when he planted churches and he's discipling believers, it is all the way in for Paul. He's wholehearted. He's totally invested. He is a shepherd. And who is weak that he doesn't feel it? And he's putting this out there. And so when these people return insults for this, I'm telling you, this is a broken man. And it is only by the grace of God. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Isn't that amazing? And that's what he's doing. And so, first thing I'd say before we go on, if you have those things in your life, whatever it is, and most of us have something, the thing you think of, last thing you think of before you go to sleep, first thing you think of when you wake up. Paul's saying, there's actually, through faith, a way to boast in those, or almost glory, almost thank the Lord for these things in your life. Their presence is important for you. Let's go to the next question. I need to go faster. Where do the weaknesses come from? This is important. This is really fascinating in the scripture. So how do those things come into my life? We know a lot of them may be people, human beings, all this, but watch what Paul says. He says this. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me. Now, by the context, you know Paul is saying God is giving. This is a gift from God. Now think about this. This is a gift from God in order to keep me from being conceited, too self-exalted. This is a gift. It's given. So here's one thing. These things come in your life, Paul would say, from God. They're a gift from God. Wrap them up, give them back, re-gift. But that's what Paul's saying. So these weaknesses, these sufferings, these hardships are actually a work of God in your life. Isn't that amazing? But that's not it. He says, a messenger of Satan. It's like Satan is a pawn of God. Always remember that. Notice that Paul never went into some deliverance thing and bind Satan and rebuked. He prayed to the Lord and then accepted God's result. But this is a twofold effort. What Satan means for harm, God will turn around for good in your life. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. This, interestingly enough, is right after where the disciples... This is before, just before Jesus was arrested, and the disciples were arguing about who will be the greatest. Think about the parallel with Paul in order to keep him from being conceited, thinking too highly. This was said by Jesus to Peter right after the disciples were arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. At that point, Peter should say, you didn't give him permission, did you? But he did. Watch this. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Again, Peter, if I'm Peter, I'm like, pray? Don't pray. Keep him away from me. If he has to ask permission, say no. Say no. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. It kind of implies that he allows Satan to torment Peter to some degree. Satan is a pawn in God's hands. Prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, and this is hard to understand for me, but I assume when you have overcome this, the word actually means converted. When you have overcome that, strengthen your brothers. I want to read you another scripture that kind of says very similar. This is Peter. Now, think about it. This is the same guy that just experienced what Jesus said. Now, Peter is writing many years later, much wiser, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now watch this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See what he's doing? God allows Satan to torment, to harass, to buffet us. And then after we've suffered a little while, the God of all grace moves in. His grace is sufficient. It's a beautiful picture. Here's the third question. What is the purpose of these weaknesses? Why? What is the purpose? Remember, through the scripture, one of the greatest things the scripture teaches is God has purpose in pain. He has purpose in your life for the things that come in your life that you want relief from. You want to escape. You want to, more than anything, just take it from me. God has a purpose. This is one of the biggest scriptures to refute health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. I mean, this is God's plan for you is something other than what those teach. Now, I want you to look at, here's one purpose. I'll give you three. Satan's purpose is to torment you. Satan's purpose is to take you down. Satan's purpose is exactly what I feel. I feel tormented. I feel weak. I feel like I'm going to give up. That's Satan's purpose in this. But that's just one. Here's God's purpose for Paul, to keep me from being conceited. He says it again, to keep me from being conceited. God's purpose was to offset the great revelations. Think about this. I thought about this. Paul, you know, it says at the beginning of this chapter that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now that is quite the status. Think about Paul and Timothy and Titus. Imagine these three guys. These are two young pastors that Paul is leading. And I imagine that there were times, I'm imagining this whole thing, that there were times where Timothy and Titus thought they knew better than Paul. And they thought, no, we should do this. We should go here. We should do it this way. And I can imagine Paul turning to them and like, either of you guys been to the heaven and seen God? Any of you guys been there? And it's like an argument stopper right there, boom. So there's like this potential. And anytime you're in ministry, there's always this potential for pride. In fact, the life God has for you, there's pride on the one end and despair on the other. And the life he has for you is in the middle of this. Not pride, not despair, but just faith in him, confidence, hope, strength in him. And so God's purpose was to humble Paul. Here's the third one. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I would say this to you. More than anything in your life, what God has designed you for is to exalt Jesus Christ. To make him look good. If we have to look bad, feel bad, for him to look good, then he accomplishes his purpose in us. I want to kind of go through these things. I want to give you my thoughts. I just wrote down, I don't even know how many there are. Just my thoughts. I did this quickly. These are my thoughts as I look at this passage, and you can relate to them. Here's the first one. They're kind of small because I have several in here. After praying for God to remedy my hardship, there may come a time to accept it as from him and trust him to sustain me. You understand? There is a time to persist in prayer when we know it's God's will. We know what God's will. We talked about this last week. Prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And I really think a lot of the reason is that the righteous man, it's not because he has a higher status, but because he knows God's will. He prays God's will into being, which is what God is asking. If you ask for anything in my name, according to my purpose, then you'll be done for you. And John 15, the branches, I didn't quote the scripture last week, and I love this. Jesus said, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you want and it will be done for you. My words abide in you. And amazing. So I look at this, that there is a time to pray. I can pray for the salvation of somebody because I know God wants that. I can persist, never quit, never give up. But there are things in my life, because my culture, my flesh says, I want relief, I want escape, I want to get out. But there are times in my life where I stop praying for escape and stop praying for relief and trust in His grace and that God has a purpose in this pain. And again, I'm not trying to make a promise. I'm saying these are my thoughts. Just think with me. These are my thoughts as I went through the scripture. God is very willing to cause pain for my physical being in order to benefit my spiritual one. We talk about this many times. He's more concerned about your character than your comfort. He's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Say whatever you want. God is building something grand in you that's spiritual, and we understand it by faith. And He is very willing to inflict pain in my emotional, physical, earthly life in order to produce the diamond that He wants to produce in a spiritual sense. God values my humility so much that He may use Satan to torment me in order to bring it about in me. That's plain in the scripture. God values my humility. He wants us humble. I want to learn this the easy way, not the hard way, but God will still bring things in your life, because humility is this deceptive thing. It sneaks up on you and you have no idea. I understand it. I think about it. Come here this morning. Anyway, He is very willing to use Satan to humble you. While my plan is always to escape pain, God's plan may well be to give me the grace to endure it. Do you get that? Rather than escape, He's just going to say, I want you to go through it because I want to show you that I can take you through it. You will have the grace, the strength, and the faith to get through it based on me. With great afflictions come great blessings of God's grace. There's just things that God will give you only if you go through the suffering and the afflictions to get to them. Isn't that amazing? That's not how I would draw it up. But He's perfect and He knows what He's doing. Since this sufficient grace only comes as a result of needing it, am I willing to allow myself to be put in the position of needing it? As I was writing this, I thought of, remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, and the Bible literally says, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet hit the water, that's when the water parted. Not before. It didn't open up so they can walk through, but they stepped. And people say, I don't know if this is true, they say the bank at that place was like a several foot drop off, not gradually in, like you can step in an inch of water to see what'll happen. It's a all in or nothing. And when their feet hit the water opened. And so grace of God is something like you experience it. You trust that it's going to be there when you need it to be there. And so are you willing to put yourself in a position to need grace, to need it? When's the last time you ever did anything that you knew you could not do yourself? When's the last time you ever let yourself be put in a position that says, and I mean this from, you get before the Lord on your knees and you say, if you don't come through, I can't make it. I'm going to do this, but you have to be there because otherwise I can't make it. When's the last time? Am I weak enough to be truly powerful? Am I willing to be? Can I see my weakness enough to be truly powerful? I must be willing to give up my plan of what grace, His grace, will look like. And this is important. I want to share scripture with you. I must be willing to. I always have the idea, okay, Lord, I'll make you a deal. I'll go through this and I will trust that your grace is sufficient for when I get there, it's going to be there. I'm going to trust that. But in my mind, I have an idea of what it looks like when I get there. But am I willing to say, I trust your grace? I don't know what that looks like. That doesn't necessarily mean that it ends up what Carl says. I want to share this scripture. This is Hebrews 11. This is a faith chapter. Watch this. There's two groups of people here. Both groups by faith. totally different results. He says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David, and Samuel, and the prophets," verse 33, "who through faith conquered kingdoms." This first group, I want to be in the first group. By faith, we do these things. Conquer kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions. Stop the mouth. Well, maybe I don't want to be in this group. Quench the power of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. We're made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. This group is by faith. And we are like, wow, I want that. That's what God's grace looks like. I want that. But what's the second group? Totally different. Same faith, same grace, very different outcome. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, have a better resurrection. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with sword. Notice, I underline these, in the first group, they escaped the edge of the sword. In the second group, they were killed with the sword. Same faith, same grace of God, very different outcome. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I would tell you this. I as I read this scripture and put this in the context of my life, I have to give up the idea that I will trust God for His sufficient grace through this next hardship, as long as it looks like this, because it could look totally different than I think. I tell you a story. Try to do this without crying. Two years ago, we had my brother has twin daughters, and we lost a 15-year-old niece, and she died. And both girls had some heart problems, and she died in, I think, April or something, March, April, a couple years ago. And so yesterday at the wedding, I had this woman come up, talk to me, and I grew up in the same church and knew her, who she was, but I didn't recognize her, and she talked to me for like an hour. This is what she said. Her daughter is the same age as my niece that died. And her daughter hung out. They became best of friends because they were from Pennsylvania. But they would come in and stay at their grandparents' place, which was right next door to where my niece lived. And so they became best of friends. And I don't know why. Anyway, this woman said yesterday, I'd never heard this before. She said, her daughter, the death of my niece, she said, "You have no idea what that did for my daughter spiritually. She was so complacent in her spiritual walk." And she saw Cheyenne's the one that died. And she saw Cheyenne's Bible. And my niece's Bible was all marked up. I mean, her life was hard. And her faith was strong. And you open her Bible, it was like, put us to shame. Because she needed it. And this woman was talking about her daughter saw Cheyenne's Bible and heard, and you know, her at the end of her life and the surviving twin and the testimony. And she said, "Carl, you have no idea what this did. It completely turned her life around spiritually. She got baptized immediately. It totally," and I'm like, wow, that looks different than what you think. I mean, one person's death virtually brought salvation to another, and who knows what else. So my idea of God's grace in my life, I know what I think, but I need to be open. It might look different to Him than what it does to me. Let me go on. And the last one. If all I end up with is Christ, is He enough? Because that's the guarantee. Nothing else here is guaranteed. You're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed health, wealth, happiness through God. But you're guaranteed when we come to Him in faith, our salvation is Christ. It is Him. And so, is He enough? If that's all I get, if I get salvation and spend eternity with Him, is that enough? And that's the question that we face. Is that enough for us? Now, I want to kind of close this out by reading the scripture at the beginning. Actually, I think I got this wrong. This should be chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. And Paul almost gives almost a, in the first chapter, he gives almost a parallel idea as the 12th chapter, kind of bookends. And he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Isn't that amazing? "Who comforts us in all our affliction." He is our comfort in all our affliction, "so that we may be able to comfort those," he has purpose in our pain, "we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He goes on, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort." Something happens, if we go through hardship, it's so that you can benefit from my hardship. "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." That's his confidence. We get comforted when we are suffering, and we know you're going to too. He goes on, he says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer." And this is this last section. This is how we're closing service. This is the lab. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Now, changing service, and I want to just kind of open it up. And if you've been sitting here and there's one thing that comes to mind, and maybe nobody has anything to say, and that's cool, but I want to give you a chance. Weakness. Is there something in your life that is, it's the insults, the hardships, persecutions, the calamities, and they are taking the life out of you, and they are draining you. And I just want to give you a chance to share if you want to, but at the end, you can just raise your hand and people will pray for you, okay? If you don't want to share it, that's cool. But is there anybody here that wants to make this public? I invite you to. Now, are there anyone here, you just didn't want to say anything, but you want us to pray for you about something, raise your hand. Well, just give me a second. I just want to share one thing real quick. The most beautiful thing about being a believer, it's not always the easy, in fact, it's probably a harder life in many ways. There's a lot of joy that comes with it, but there's a lot of hardships. Paul said that, Acts chapter 14, you can go read that. He kind of warned new believers, hey, through many hardships, we enter the kingdom of heaven. I would just say this, the beauty, one of the most fantastic, we are operating with a net. Our whole lives we operate with a net. We're not doing anything. We always have the promise, if I have placed my trust and faith in Christ on the cross, I have offloaded the pressure of caring about myself, and I've said, I trust in Christ. He died on a cross. My sin went to Him. His righteousness went to me. I will stand in judgment. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit in every single person convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I read that to say, We have a conviction. Every person kind of has a conviction of what's wrong, what they shouldn't do. Every person kind of has a conviction of what's right, what they should do. And every person has this sense that I will be held accountable, that there is a judgment. That's how I read that. And for the believer, I get to stand before a righteous God, and Jesus stands in front of me, and he sees the righteousness of Christ, not me, and I live eternally with him. And I believe that. I wouldn't do what I'm doing. I believe that with all my heart. As a believer, if there is nothing here, if all I have is Christ, if all I have, let me tell you, the reason we don't think that's enough is because we haven't been there. We've only been here. But by faith, like Paul says, he's seen things that are inexpressible, that no man is permitted to tell. The Bible says that no human mind can conceive of what God has in store for his children. We work with a net. We live life, and I'm not trying to be flippant. We live life knowing that if something happens here, I have the next life. And it's, once we get there, we'll wish we'd have died when we were two. I'm just saying that. I don't know. You know, we get there, it's like, why did I waste all my time on earth? I'll just promise you that. So, now, we're going to close in prayer because my unplanned sermon went plenty long. Okay, is there, if you're here and you want me to pray for you, or us to pray for you, I should say, but you didn't want to say anything, raise your hand and keep it up. And then I would invite anybody who's willing, who wants to pray for other people, to go around. In fact, raise your hand if you guys shared. Bill, Liz, and Mark, if you want prayer, and Sean. Raise your hand, Johnny. And then I'd invite all you other people to gather around these people. And whether you're just around them or lay your hands on them or whatever, and I'm going to close in prayer. Still some in the back that could use some prayer warriors. That whole group in the back. Okay. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we can have. And Lord, faith is hard. It's not our first choice. We'd rather see. We'd rather just see with our own eyes. But we believe. We have confidence in you, based on your word, that you are true to your word. As the word says, you cannot lie. You are nothing but truth. And you have promised in your word that when we finally get to a place where your weakness, our weakness, is really right in front of us, that your grace is sufficient, that you will be able to see us through. You will sustain. You will keep us. And even if that means, Lord, in another life, not this one, even if it means that, your grace is sufficient. And so we're just beginning this prayer, Lord, stating what we believe based on your word. You are God of your promise, of your word, and you have said you will always be there. And so I pray for every hand, every person that shared, every person that's raising a hand. Lord, we need you to build us in our faith. Strengthen their faith. Strengthen our faith. I pray that we could encourage, we'd be a church body that would encourage each other, stand with each other, pray for each other, text each other. I pray that you would give each one of us, each one of those that have asked for prayer, just a dose of faith. Strengthen faith. And that hope and belief that you will see them through, that your grace will be there for the very next step they have to take, even though they might feel like right now, Lord, it's just not worth it. Let's just give up. I pray, Lord, that you would build that in them. Cause them to know that you will be there. And I pray, Lord, for some sense of confidence, maybe that they can't conjure up within themselves, but that your Holy Spirit in them would give them a confidence that everything that we've talked about this morning is true, that you will be there. I also pray, Lord, that you would bring relief. Just as Peter said, after we have suffered a little while, then the God of all grace will step in and rescue us. And I pray for that. Lord, if there is a time, if we have learned what there is for us to learn in these situations, I pray that you would bring relief, that you would bring joy in the morning. You would bring an answer to each one of these. Thank you that you brought everyone here this morning. I pray that you would cause us to leave here with a bounce in our step, not from ourselves, but from you. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.